The introduction to prophecy. This is in the introduction part two. You like that? Introduction part two. prophecy, the wise will understand. It's really a great subject to get into. And then you're able to see the things that are of God, and you're able to see the things that people say that are of God or not of God. And we'll look at a couple of those things. So today I will be starting in Daniel chapter 12, where this phrase comes from. We took our time last week and looked at a few things, and I ended last week by saying that I would like to at least get to today that understanding who the wise are, defining the wise, because it says the wise will understand. It comes right from a passage in the book of Daniel. So, Lord, the Word of God plainly says that when we're weak, you are strong. It says that your grace, your favor, and your ability, and your strength is more than enough, is sufficient for us. Because your strength is made perfect in weakness. And Lord God, the one who is and knows everything, me compared to you, Lord God, I'm definitely weak and in need of your mind. And the Word of God says that you have given us the mind of Christ, indicating, Lord God, what you said, Jesus, in the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to our remembrance. So we are trusting you to bring those things that you want spoken today to the hearts and lives to each and every one of us here. So in my weakness, Lord God, as compared to your almightiness, I place myself, I place my brothers and sisters in your hands. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear that which the Holy Spirit would make known to us. So here we are, Lord. Let's go. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 12. As you know, Daniel was a man used of God. He was in Babylonian captivity, and they were in captivity for 70 years. And he got a lot of revelation from the Lord concerning what would take place in the latter days, in the end times. And it speaks about a time, as we looked at last week, in verses 1 through 3, and actually verses 1 through 4, that we know that there's coming a time of trouble such as never been on this planet. And if we look back just at the history, or we could say the different wars that have taken place on this planet, some of them have been quite horrible. And so just think of World War I, World War II, Vietnam, all these different type of conflicts that have been around in the world. And it says there's coming a time of trouble that nobody has yet ever experienced. And some of those things are horrible, you know, just absolutely horrible. But it also talks about a time in which the people of God will be delivered. And that's what we trust the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Lord has not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize, just as God has protected his people throughout the centuries of the past, so he takes care of us also. And that's a firm trust that you need to have within your heart, that no matter what takes place on this planet, whether we're here or not, that God takes care of us. Okay? You need to have a clear understanding that God knows how to protect his own, right? Doesn't it say that we're engraved in his hand? What better hands to be in, amen, than the hand of God? And so we took a time and looked at that, and in verse 4 it says that it was these things are to be shut up or sealed up until the time of the end. Well, we also looked at the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, where this messenger is telling John, do not shut up this book. Do not close this book. And so from the time of John, which is around AD 90, these things are opened to the wise. These things are open to those who desire to look into them and understand concerning this teaching of prophecy of what God has foretold would take place. And God wants to make these things known to us. That verse I was referring to is Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Daniel, not at hand. Here, at hand. Okay? So there's things that God wants to make known to us. And you're going to hear next week and the week afterwards that we have to be watchful as a church of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants certain things to be made known to us. He wants us to understand the times in which we're living and to walk with a heart of wisdom during the times in which we're living and to be careful that we're not caught off guard. And there's many passages that talk about watch and pray, talk about being serious and watchful in our prayers. In 1 John 4, I believe it was verse 7 we looked at last week. Because the time is at hand or the time is near. And how many of us know we can get caught up in life? We can get caught up in, we get situations and circumstances that happen to us, and there could be Bible prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes, but because we're so taken up in our own lives, in our own matters, that we don't even know or we don't even see how close the time is for Jesus' second coming. And we're going to look at some of those things so that your eyes can be open, so you can gain a heart of wisdom. In verse 10 of Daniel chapter 12, it says, "Many shall be purified and made white and refined." Do you believe that as a believer in Jesus Christ that we go through that process? Do you believe that there's a refining process that each and every one of us must experience? Put it this way. Do you have any flesh? Do you have anything going on in your life that is not of God? So it has to be dealt with. Okay? It has to come to the surface. Okay? So more of God's life can be put in its place. It says, "But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." This isn't just referring to the wicked of this world. I don't know if it's today we're going to look at this, but Jesus called certain groups of people that didn't understand what he was saying, he called them a wicked and adulterous generation. And he wasn't speaking to unsaved Roman people. He wasn't speaking to the unsaved. He was speaking to the Jewish people who didn't comprehend what he was saying. Even Jesus called them wicked. So this word wicked does not always refer to the ungodly masses. It refers also to those who are supposed to be hearing and discerning the word of God and are not. And so we have an understanding. We're going to look at some of these things. I want to bring some the scriptures in so that you can look them up yourself and have an understanding, because if we just read it at face value, of course the ungodly of this world don't understand. You know, they're in darkness. But how about taking it to the next level, not just the Jewish people of that time? How about we get so involved in our own personal lives as believers in Jesus that we can't even discern the times that we're living in? In other words, when it's referring to wicked and adulterous generation, it means that we're flirting so much with the things of this world, we cannot even hear what the Word of God is having to say. In other words, there's a friendship of the world, even with the Church of Jesus Christ, that takes place. There are so many things, if you look around the Church of Jesus Christ, that they're trying to, a lot of different locations are trying to make themselves so palatable and comfortable for the world to come in that they're compromising the Word of God. We have to all be careful of that. God has new innovations. God has wonderful technology for all of us to know and be a part of, as long as that technology and those things that we're involved in don't take over our lives. Like I said last week, you don't even need to pray anymore. You don't even have to seek God for answers. All you have to do is ask Siri or whatever the artificial intelligence, whatever your AI is on your smart device, and you can almost get any information about any subject that you want. I'm not saying it's always right, okay? But why pray when I can just ask Siri? It gets quiet. It's quiet here because we have a tendency now to depend upon this technology so much, we've actually at times become independent of God. but yet we're using the technology to somehow connect with God, that we are not connecting with God. We're just connecting with information about God and not making the personal connection with God. We have to be careful of this danger. It's a danger that we are living in, and we have to be careful. I love technology. Most of you know I went. That was my training, was information technology, IT now that they call it. And it's a great and wonderful thing if it's used the right way. But we can become so dependent on present-day resources that we become independent from God himself and thus miss God, or we could actually be turned at times a wicked and adulterous generation because we are not seeking God as we should be seeking him. And therefore, what does the word adultery even refer to? Okay? When Jesus went to speak of adultery, what did he say? He says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's just go back to the thoughts and imaginations of our heart, what we're thinking about. Can we become spiritually adulterous against God because our thinking is more on I'm making all the choices and I'm making all the decisions within my life and I'm choosing to do this, that we have married a knowledge instead of being married to the Lord? And isn't that what we're warned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? If you could put that verse up for me, Tiffany. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And this is what the Apostle Paul was so concerned in his day with the church at Corinth. And he says, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or betrothed you or married you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So who are we espoused to? Who are we married to? We are supposed to be what? We are supposed to be united together in Jesus Christ. True? But look what the next verse says. The same thing that happened in the garden are the things that's happening in the church today. But I fear. What was his concern? What was his fear? What was he afraid of concerning the church? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What was his subtlety? He came and he began to question her about the things that God said to get her to think independently from the Word of God, to get her to make choices independently of God. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, as I said last week, the singleness, the single-mindedness that we're supposed to be having in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be looking unto him into all things, to have our heart focused on him. Is there things getting introduced that is taking us away from the, not simplicity, from us being single-minded in Christ to being double-minded, or to allowing our thoughts, well, I know Jesus and this, or a little bit of this can't hurt my walk with God. See, we have to be careful of watering down our walk with God. And the Apostle Paul was so concerned, as I was sharing earlier, I was talking to Frank and Michelle in the hallway. When you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul had a hodgepodge of things to deal with. Do you know that? I mean, they were just a church, a growing church. A growing church. They believed in the gifts of the Spirit, but they had excess of the gifts of the Spirit. Okay? They believed in speaking in tongues, and there were some of those who forbid to speak with tongues. There were some of those who were growing spiritually in the Lord, and there were some of those that were carnal in the Lord. There were some of those, there was one guy having sex with his stepmother, and they didn't do anything about it. They just, wow. There's another group of people who didn't even believe in the resurrection. You could read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. How is there among you who say there is no resurrection? So can you just see this hodgepodge, this melting pot of all kinds of people? I think a church should be a melting pot of all kinds of people. So if you're carnal, God wants to bring you out of your carnality. If you're involved in some kind of sin, God wants to set you free from that sin. If you're involved with some false doctrine, the resurrection didn't happen, then God wants to correct your theology. Okay? If you are a person in the gifts of the Spirit and you're abusing the gifts of the Spirit, he's going to show you how to bring it into line. If you believe that these gifts aren't for today, God's going to teach you his word that they are for today. And so it's just a wonderful melting pot of people. but we shouldn't be overlooking things, but we should be teaching to disciple the whole person unto Jesus Christ, so that we are not considered what Jesus said and what this scripture is, but we are those who shall, it says, the wicked shall not understand, but the wise will understand. The wise will be able to discern. The wise will be able to know. And the wise will be able to teach. So it's to discern, it's to know, and it's to teach. So when we have a full teaching of God's word within our life, we're able to distinguish it, the truth from the error. We're able to know that it is from God and it is for our life to be applied to our life, and we should come to a place that we should be able to articulate what we believe. There should be a way that you should be able to communicate or teach what you believe. And a lot of times if you're asked by somebody concerning a certain subject, or if you're asked about Jesus, or if you're asked about resurrection, or you're asked about salvation, or you're asked about prayer, we shouldn't be sitting there with a huge question mark on our face, like we don't know how to answer. We should be ready with a response to everyone who asks of the hope that is within us. We should, there are certain doctrines and certain teachings every one of us should be grounded and founded in, that when somebody asks of us, that we should be able to sit down and communicate the truth from the Word of God to that individual. And if we aren't, then that's the place that God wants to take you. It's okay to say, I don't know how to do that. But it's not okay to stay there. Okay? So if you feel you are incapable of sharing certain truth with a person that asks you of the hope that you have, and you find yourself going, ugh, wow, I didn't know what to respond, then that should be a place not of condemnation, but of conviction to understanding. Say, I'm going to find out about this, and I'm going to learn about this, and maybe I can get back with that individual or the next person who asks me, so I can give a reason, a description of the hope that I have in this truth or on this subject. Okay? Does that make sense? Because that's why it says here, the wise shall understand. And this word wise is from the word wisdom. And it's a wise one who just doesn't have knowledge, but a knowledge to understand, a knowledge to say, well, this is what that scripture means, or this is what this truth means, and this is how it's being applied to my life, and this is what I believe that God is wanting me to communicate to you. It's just not a knowing, but it's a receiving, it's an understanding, it's an application to your own life, and that is useful to you in putting it to use in your life and in somebody else's life. Like I said, God just doesn't want Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedia Christians. He wants each and every one of us to be able to look. When you look, it says to look and to behold. To be able to look and take it and examine it and know everything that there is about it. And that's what God is wanting us to do. He's wanting you to see it through eyes of revelation. He's wanting it to become real to each and every one of you. Now, I want to back up to something that I said last week, so I want to go back here quickly to Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And I would like to read today down to 35. And I want to show you of what some people call prophecy. I'm going to give you an example today and challenge you on this example. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. So once again, as it says in the very last chapter of Daniel, it talks about the wise will understand. Well, here it takes it a step further. Because he's already said this, he did not need to repeat it again in Daniel chapter 12. So when you're taught the Word of God and you're instructed in the Word of God, then it will seek to have a release from your life into somebody else's life, that you may instruct many. Having said that, keep your hand there and listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to his son in the faith. He says, "You therefore, my son," referring to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me," Paul to Timothy, okay? The things that you've heard from me, the word of God that I've taught you. It says, among many witnesses, commit these, the things that you've heard from me, commit these teachings to faithful men, Paul, Timothy, faithful people, who will be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful people, and those who will be able what to teach others also. So the truth that we receive should be a truth that is able to be communicated to others, and that they have the ability to communicate it. In other words, they're just not getting the teaching of it. They're getting it with an understanding that they're able to communicate it to someone else. And so you know when you've got some really good fruit, somebody that God has brought into your life, and that you're instructing them, you're discipling them, you're teaching them the word of God, and that they're able to grasp it, that their life has changed, and their life is so changed that they're now communicating it to somebody else. See, this is what we should be looking for. Amen? And this is what every one of us should be a part of. You've heard me say this before. Just ask God for one. Ask God for one person to teach, one person to begin communicating the truth of his word to. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Did not Jesus also say when he resurrected from the dead and met with his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he told them to go into all nations? Did he not? He says, go therefore, in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, instructing them, imparting to them to observe or to keep or to guard or to take in such a way that they won't let it go. To observe all things. Ooh, here's another one of these all things passages. That I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So this is to be taking place until the end of the church age. When the church is out of here, there's not going to be too many people left to communicate anything. Is there? Okay? So we're going to continue it while we're all here on this planet. Amen? Okay, let me drop back here to Daniel chapter 11 now. It says in verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword, famine and captivity and plundering. And when they fall, they shall be aided with little help. But many will join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end. So how long is this process going to take place? Until the time of the end. Because it is still for an appointed time. So, okay, you know what? Let's back up. You know what? There's one I would like for you to hear is in verse 31, before verse 32. And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there. How many of us have heard the term the abomination of desolation? How many of us have heard that term at any time in the church? Okay? The abomination of desolation. We have this little grouping of scriptures here that talk about a time of the abomination of desolation. It talks about a people that are going to know their God and carry out what he has to say. And there's going to be another group of people that are going to want to join themselves to us and corrupt with flattery. That they're going to try to come in and take apart the word of God, and they're going to try to come in and compromise it or make it say something it shouldn't say. And actually the Lord calls this wicked people because they're taking of his pure word and they're watering it down and they're compromising it in such a way that they're trying to influence the elect. They're trying to influence each and every person who's a true follower of Jesus Christ. There are many false doctrines. Larry taught this past Wednesday from Matthew chapter 7 about the false prophets. And there's going to be many false prophets. And there have been many false prophets. As it says from 1 John chapter 2, there talks about an antichrist is coming. Some believe that he's alive. Some believe that we're that close to the end that the antichrist is alive on earth. We'll find out, right? But it goes on to say many antichrists have already been released into the world. Another small a. Many antichrists have been released into the world. And it's referring there to people who imitate Jesus, who make up things about Jesus, to introduce false messiahs or maybe even false religions, or a look-alike Jesus, a false Jesus, a Jesus that there will be no more problems in a person's life. You see, when we read this bulk of Scripture here, it even says about those who understand will fall. Now, that is not, I don't like that. But situations can get introduced into our life because when you look up this word fall, it also means stumble. But it doesn't mean it's a place that you stay. Okay? It refers to that there'll be times of those who even understand that things will get introduced into our life that will just like take us and we'll fall, but we'll learn from them. A refining process will happen. Something will be introduced into our life, a truth that we may not have been able to experience yet will be introduced into our life to what? To save us from that condition, to get us stronger in the Lord than we have ever been before in our lives. So when it says that those of the understanding shall fall, but it doesn't leave them in that fallen state, it says that they will what? It says there's going to be a time of refinement, a time of purging, and make them white. And so we have to realize, I don't know about you, but my Christian life has been an up and down. Okay? But it has been a ticker tape if you followed it from the point of my starting it to where I'm at right now. If you drew a straight line, it would be going up. But it doesn't mean I haven't had these up and down graphs, you know, in that. Because I have learned that God is faithful. I have learned that scripture that we've been looking at in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that all things work together for the good. And I've been through some horrible stuff, saying it nicely, in my life as a Christian. And I've been through the valleys, but I've also had some mountaintop experiences. And I know that Jesus is Lord over all. Because there's such a great love that I have fostered in my heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I love God and I'm called according to His purpose. I'm here and you are here to accomplish the purposes of God. Each and every one of you are the called. Each and every one of you are the justified. And I hope each and every one of you believe that you are the glorified. Because that's the only destination that I have, is to be that glorified one in God's presence forever. And I tell you what, this world is going to try to do what it can to introduce things within our life to try to get your mind off that called, justified, and glorified condition that we all possess in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, this abomination of desolation. Number one, there's a period of time from Malachi to Jesus, or we could say Malachi to Matthew, and which some historical Jewish books were written, and they're referred to as the Maccabees. And there's some history in the Maccabees, and also a feast that the Jewish people celebrate, which is what? Hanukkah, if I said it right. Hanukkah. And there was an invading army that came in upon Jerusalem, that invaded Jerusalem and conquered the Jewish people, and conquered the city of Jerusalem, and they forbid them to have their children dedicated to the Lord and circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, they tried to stop the covenant. You see, it says that they will do wickedly against the covenant in that one verse in chapter 11. Well, some people believe that that was the abomination of desolation because they tried to keep them from having their children circumcised, if you read the history, which they did in secret. So, because, you know, most of the time, remember when Jesus, on the eighth day, he was brought by his parents where? To the temple, or to Jerusalem, to the temple to be what? Circumcised. So they could not bring their children to the temple, but if you read the history, they'll do it in secret. So the covenant was still ratified. But they also said that this leader, when he came in, he broke down the temple. Actually, before he broke down the temple, he sacrificed pigs or swine and poured their blood over on the altar and set up his idols there in that second temple that was rebuilt. Okay? And so they say, Jewish history says, that that was the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. Is it? Is it? Now remember that the Jewish people as a whole do not accept Jesus Christ. But Jesus mentions the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24 as not having been accomplished yet. Well, let me go back to that time real quick. There was a group, as you know, the Jewish people at that time were just farmers and shepherds, and but they knew what was being done in their temple was an affront to God. And they said, we're not going to stand for it any longer. And so these farmers and these sheep herders, they get together and they drive out this occupying force out of Jerusalem. And then they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the altar, and they get that menorah and they fill it, and they only had one flask of consecrated oil. And that flask was only going to last a day. And the celebration of Hanukkah is that it lasted for 8 days, because there was a time of purification that needed to be, that when they started making the new oil, it would take 7 days to go through the whole purification process, that another batch of oil could be put in to that menorah. Okay? And so they had to wait for those 7 to 8 days, 8 days I believe it was, and that one day of oil lasted all those 8 days. And that's why it's a celebration of lights, celebration of lights. And some, as I said, that Jewish history says this was the abomination that makes desolate. Now, we need to gain a heart of understanding. We need to understand. And there's been many different views taught on this. So let me just read the first one here, what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 24, when he makes reference to it. And let's see how Jesus makes reference to it. Well, now in verse 14, he continues to talk about the gospel that needs to go to be preached into all the world as a witness. Verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. Do you know it is now said through TBN and Daystar and shortwave radio and the internet, every nation on this planet has the word of God going into it. Every nation on this planet. We are told in Revelation chapter 7, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation will be that part of that unnumbered multitude up there in heaven with palm branches in their hands, worshiping and praising the Lord. Out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Folks, we're close. We are very close, because the gospel is in all the world right now. It is right there. You know, it's almost like when that last person hears that message of salvation, you almost wonder if right then and there we're going to be caught up. Just don't know. I mean, but that's how close we are. And so in verse 14, it says this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached into all nations as a witness. Then the end will come. Look what Jesus says right after that. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see, so it can't be that period of the Maccabees. It can't be during that time of Malachi or that 500 BC period. It can't be that time, because Jesus said it would have already been fulfilled. And Jesus is speaking about this verse from Daniel chapter 9, I believe in Daniel chapter 11, that it has not been fulfilled yet. But the Jewish people thought it was fulfilled. And the reason why they say that, because they don't believe what Jesus said. Because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? And he goes in and talks about this time of this abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Listen to what he says here. Whoever reads, let him understand. Once again, he's telling us exactly what it says in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12. The wise will understand. The wise will understand. Now, some people believe that this abomination of desolation happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. When the Jewish temple, the Herod's temple, you could say, was destroyed, and the Jewish people from that time on were scattered throughout the world. And some, you know, when you look up, some Bible commentaries put it, that was the abomination desolation. Or could it be something further? Could it be something else? Could it be this image of the beast? Could it be this 666, this mark? Could it be the worship of this Antichrist? And everybody who worships him is laid to waste. The abomination of desolation. This abominable action of false witness. False, not just witness, false worship to a beast we call the Antichrist, that once they give their homage to him and receive that mark, the abomination that makes desolate or waste, never to be repaired again. Because it says those who take that mark can never be saved. So, could it be referring then to the very end of times about that image, this false, this Antichrist, this beast, this mark of this government religion to be established and everybody having to take an oath, whether it be a mark in the hand or whether it be a lifting up of one's hand and a confession of one's mouth, taking allegiance to it. See, so many things. How many have you have seen all the different things over the years of what this mark is going to be? I mean, when barcodes first came out, all the Christian movies had barcodes. Everybody had barcodes here, barcodes on the back of their neck. Some talked about what we put in dogs. Dogs and cats, right? The chip, okay? And the chip that they're experimenting now with our army soldiers, that somebody could be here in Texas or Arizona, and they could be monitoring the blood pressure and everything that's going on within the soldier in Afghanistan. And they could say, okay, you need to slow down. Your heart rate's going a little bit too much here. A monitoring chip. Could that be it? And so we're all thinking, we're all like, well, what could it be? Or could it be like how we got saved, a belief in our heart and a confession with our mouth? Could it be just as, see, the will has to be involved in this. Could it be a confession of saying, I believe you are God? And it says that when you give or you see, a lot of times the mark of the beast, this, it talks about 666 or the mark of man, or this image being deified as God and proclaimed as God and speaks blasphemies against the God? I just wonder if people are going to be made to give an allegiance and a belief in the heart and a confession of your mouth over to this entity or a bowing of the knee, and then you're given, okay, here's your card, you can buy now. You can go ahead and buy if you make this allegiance. But once that takes place, it says that person can never be saved again. I'll give you the scripture on it. And the reason that this could be the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination referring to that which is totally disgusting to God, because this false image, this false word. See, God wants all to be what? Saved. And come to know the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for people to come to know Jesus and to become his children and to be with him now and to live with him forever. And this thing is so disgusting to him that it's almost like mind-boggling to God that people would give such allegiance and such homage to this false Messiah, we could say, and actually bow the knee and proclaim it to be God. Because it looks like it has the answer for everything. Could it be some sort of AI? Could it be? I mean, we're coming to a world right now that everything is being run by AI. And I love conveniences, don't get me wrong. I love the different technology. Don't worship it, though. Because, you know, it's going to be able, I don't know if you remember when Siri, when some of these talk, this AI, when it first came out, it sounded so mechanical. Now you can change it to whatever accent you want. I know some people here, you like that British accent, a British female accent, you know. Wow, I just love the way that she speaks. It's not a she, everybody. Okay, see, we're personalizing it. See, we get so comfortable with the technology that we'll even personalize it, male or female. There are some people that, because they live alone, and how many of you that when you live alone, you like companionship? You know, they talk to their phones and ask it questions just to have somebody to talk to? Yeah, because that's how lonely they are. That they're actually having their own type of communication with this artificial intelligence. That's scary. Yeah. Hey, how you doing today? And it's even, you know, they even have people that have improved the software, improved the intelligence so much that they kind of give sometimes smart remarks and smart. They've actually hired comedians and philosophers to input different ways that could answer you to make it more engaging, to make it more interactive, so that you think of it more as a real person. Okay, Revelation. Let's listen to this real quick. Let's just talk about what it says about those who do receive this mark and their ultimate end. Okay, so I won't go into a lot of passages, but we'll look at Revelation 14 where it says this. It talks about where the true worship needs to be. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the honor of his judgment has come, and worship him, speaking of God, the true God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of the water. Then it's going to talk about a false worship here. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. See, doesn't this describe something abominable to God? Okay? And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead, that could be the will or choice, and of his hand, the action and deeds of one's life, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11 talks about a person that this happens to, their eternal condition. And smoke of their torment ascends for how long? Forever and ever. They shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, we have to realize this because the next verse is what tells you what your consistency is. It speaks of what your endurance is. Because you know this, because you know that the people of this world are going to come under this influence. It says in chapter 13, verse 14, it talks about he deceives those who dwell on the earth by what? False signs and wonders that are going to take place. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. So it talks about in three passages, or I'm going to give you two passages. 1 John chapter 5, it speaks about 1 John chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It speaks about all that are on the world, everybody outside of Jesus Christ, is under the sway or the deception of the devil. Okay, they still have an opportunity. Before I was saved and before you were saved, you were under the deception of the devil. The gospel had to penetrate your darkness. The gospel of Jesus Christ had to be spoken, and it penetrated and showed you that you were lost and in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so light penetrated your darkness, and you realized you needed Jesus Christ. So it says everyone is under the sway or the deception of the devil. So everybody outside of Jesus Christ is under his sway, and so these people can still be saved. Okay? Just as I was saved, just as you were saved. But this one group of people in chapter 14 cannot be once this occurs within their life. But it tells us the patience or the consistency of the saints. Because we know these things are to be, and because we know these things will come to pass, doesn't it want you to be more serious in your walk with God? Doesn't it want you to know God a little bit more than you do right now? Doesn't it want you to make sure that Lord, if there's anything within my life that would just get me off track a little bit, show it to me. Show it to me. See, that's the type of heart we should all have. Not seeing what we could get away with as a Christian, but to see what we can get away from as a Christian. Amen? Come on, Lord, do a deep work in me. I want to go all the way with you, Jesus. Amen? Here is the patience of the saints. Can you put that verse up there, please? 14, what was that? 14 what? 12.
Revelation 12.
No, chapter. Here is the patience of the saints. Here's the consistency of the saints. Here's what keeps us on track. That we keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. We keep the teachings of God. Jesus said, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There are teachings that have come from Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from James, from Jude, from these wonderful people that we've got these New Testament passages from that he wants us to continue in. That these are not divine suggestions. These are teachings where we are to live by. When the Word of God says, watch and pray, it's like, I don't feel like that today. Well, do we feel like that any day? If the Word of God, see, I have come to a place, there was an old TV show when I was growing up, Father Knows Best. And I've come to a place in my walk with God that Father knows best. He knows me and He knows you, and what's written in His Word, I'm going to obey. And the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to do it, and I've been given God's grace to carry it out also. So He's completely equipped us to obey Him. What's that old song? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be what? Sour and ugly? No, to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Trust, faith. Take that word of God by faith and say, this is what you have for my life, and this is the direction my life is going to go, and I live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. And you know what? Everything may be saying other than that in your life right now. But that's your heart. How many of you had some thoughts this past week? If we could just hook up a, put a wire here and a wire here and a nice loudspeaker and just have it broadcast. Is there a part of this from last Sunday, this Sunday, that we could scroll to? Stop right there. Play. Oh, who just said that? Woo! That's the part that I'm talking about. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Oh, at that old moment. that weak moment. That flesh moment. That selfish moment. Whatever that moment is that happened where you're not trusting, obeying, that you can trust and obey and have a very fruitful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, we can have our faith developed in all the teachings that God has for our life. It is nothing to be afraid of. It is to be embraced. He is to be embraced. Because the Father knows what your life needs, and the Father knows what my life needs. And He is a good, good Father. Amen? So why don't we look at all of His teachings, and all of His commands, and all of His blessings, and all of His presence that are coming from a good, good Father. But at times, when they're spoken to us, it may be a ouch, ouch from Father. But the Word of God plainly, simply tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, if we earthly parents disciplined our earthly children, when they did what they, what, you know, when they did something wrong, we corrected them, then why should we be surprised if our Heavenly Father disciplines us when we get off track? He says that if we don't have discipline from the Heavenly Father, the New King James Version uses the word illiterate children. The King James Version uses a lot stronger word. Okay? Starts with a B and ends with a D. And I'll just let you fill in the gap. Okay? And it says that, but we are not illegitimate children. We are children of God. And because we are children of God, our Father loves us so much that if you're going down a wrong path, if you've taken an exit you shouldn't have taken, you've taken a journey in your thinking where you shouldn't have taken, you've made some choices in your life that you shouldn't have made, He loves you that much to correct you. Why? To make you feel bad? Or so that area can yield the peaceable fruits of His righteousness. So that area can be corrected, the Word of God can be received, and we can walk on and know Him more in that area than we did before. We just have to make sure we don't con ourselves and make excuses. Well, God's grace will cover that. He did on the cross. Doesn't mean you live and wallow in it, though. You go to Him with it. You confess it before Him. You be honest and open with God and deal with it. This is the patience of the saints. This is the continuance. Because if we start compromising on the Word of God, then we're going to compromise in our faith. And if we compromise in our faith, then we're going to be open to a false Jesus, a false gospel, and another spirit. And that's what we don't want to do. Amen? I don't know about you. There's a title of a book I saw not too long ago. It said All In. I was like, yeah, that's me. Are you all in? All in for Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And so we see this. Could this be here? See, there's things that the Lord is wanting us to see. Did it happen during that 500 years before the abomination of desolation? Well, not according to Jesus, so it had to take place sometime after Jesus then. Did it take place when the temple was destroyed? I don't know, did it? Or could it just be that very last horrific action that destroys a person's spirit and soul to make them take in allegiance and a worship to a beast that they're forever laid waste by the abominable action of that beast? The abomination that causes one to become desolate or wasted before God and cannot return. Wow. See, God wants to teach us these things. He wants to show us. He has so much He wants to instruct us in, and that's just looking at one thing. So how do I come up with some of these things? Well, I like to read godly men and women who God has raised up in areas of prophecy. And it's, Lord God, this guy says this, this guy says this, this woman says this. Sometimes I can understand why pastors and teachers get so confused because there's all these different varying views on it. So we really have to get back there to that Revelation 14:12. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Understand the times in which we live. And the times in which we live are getting closer, folks. Be a person who's serious and watchful in your prayers. Walk circumspectly. If there's something going on in your life, don't play with it. Kill it. If it's against God, have it crucified in Christ. Don't sit there, oh, I just have a hard time overcoming this, Pastor. I did it last week, and I did it today, and I'll probably end up doing it tomorrow. Where's your faith in Jesus then? Quit having a defeated attitude. Have a 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 attitude. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1st question, are you born of God today? Hello? Are you born of God today?
Yes.
Okay. What does it say that those are born of God? What do we overcome?
World.
Everything that's in the world. The world, the flesh, the devil. Anything that is not of God. Because you're born of God, you have the ability to overcome it. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how broken you come from or what the background you came from or what somebody did to you. It's horrible, some of the things I hear that happen to people. It's just, you know, you almost wonder how a person can even come out of it, you know, because of what they've experienced in life. But it says because you're born of God, you have the ability to receive healing from Jesus and to come over it. It doesn't have to dominate over you. You can get over it. And I'm not degrading or making little of anything that anybody's experienced. But don't keep it as a badge of dishonor. Well, this happened to me. You know, this happened to me. Okay, it happens. And it's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn over it. But Jesus came to heal those that are broken and crushed and devastated. This is what He came to do. And He wants to bring healing and restoration in your life, His very presence in your life, so that you can overcome that, so He can heal that. If you're born of God, He has healing for you in every single area. Every area. And this is the victory. You know, that's a cool Greek word. N-I-K-E. The shoe company or the sportswear company's got nothing. You know, it says, just do it. Nike, it means getting the victory. Securing the victory. It's a Greek word. And it says here, and this is that
how we overcome and secure the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Our faith. And what did it talk about those last day people? Here is the patience or consistency. Have faith what? In Jesus. What has Jesus done? Where is Jesus now? And how is that lordship working in your life today? What has he done on the cross? You know, Larry taught this past Wednesday night from 1 John chapter 4. And he spoke concerning those who confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and those who don't are like the Antichrist, those Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. And the crux of the matter is, when you take it down to it, is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is that cross empty? And is his grave empty because of his resurrection? You see, the question there in 1 John is asking those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, is how it's really phrased, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Is Jesus the promised Messiah, not just to the Jews, for everybody? Did he die for the sin of mankind? Was he buried on the third day? Did he resurrect from the dead? And is he seated on God's right hand? And when that angel tells him to reap the earth, when it comes time to reap the earth and that last trumpet is blown, will you be part of that number? Do you believe he's coming back again for you? You see, we've got to believe the full gospel here. And I believe that that throne that was once vacated at the right hand of God is now filled with Jesus sitting in it. We've got an empty cross, we've got an empty tomb, but we have a throne that is filled at the right hand of God and Jesus is in it. Amen? And I believe that Jesus is coming back for me. Now, having said that, in Luke chapter 6, put up Luke 6:40. This is the goal of every one of our lives. Are you a disciple of Jesus? I'm a disciple of Jesus. The disciple is not above his master. Are you above Jesus? Are you ever going to get to a place where you're going to tell Jesus what to do? Are you ever going to get to a place where you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you a small K and a small L? Small king and a small... Yes, okay? Devil thought he could tell God what to do. Because remember, we're told in Ezekiel 14, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, that he wanted to put his throne above God's throne. In other words, he had a better will. He had a better way of doing things than God did. And it says that he was able to speak in such a way that one-third of the angels followed him. That's pretty powerful speaking. Now, if he could deceive one-third of the angel, his deception is so close to the real thing. That's why a lot of Christians end up going astray. Okay, because his deception is so close. That's why you got to stay in the Word of God. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep looking to him. The disciple's not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, and when you look that word up, is called perfectly trained. Everyone that is perfectly trained shall be as his master. I want to be more and more like Jesus. How about you? I want to be sensitive to the needs of those around me. I want to be used of him more in ministry. I want to impart to others what God has given to me. I want to be not so wrapped up in my individual life that I'm insensitive to the person next to me that may just need a, how you doing today? Like I said last week. And sometimes we get wrapped up in our own worlds so much, we don't even see the need that is right next to us. And God wants us to become like him. Jesus was sensitive to the people that were around him. He was sensitive to those in the multitude. Even though there was a multitude of people around him, he was sensitive to the ones who needed ministry. Even when little children tried to come up to Jesus, and the disciples kind of like stood there as like a barricade. And Jesus said, what are you doing? Suffer or allow, not suffer the kids, don't give them a spanking. That's not what that means. Sometimes when people read the King James Version, they read the word suffer, it means allow. Allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. It says he took them up in his arms and he blessed them. We should be looking at ways to bless others. We should be looking at ways of encouraging children. We should be looking at ways, not just small children, but young in the Lord. Because the young in the Lord ones are sometimes ones who struggle the most because they're just coming out of the world. They're just coming out of things. And some of us that have grown in the Lord for a long period of time, we become insensitive
to those just starting out in the Lord, and we're like expecting way too much. I mean, God was patient with me in the beginning, but why is it that over time I'm wanting a person, come on, get on with it. What's the matter with you? Now, if a person is, you know, 40 years old and still in diapers and sucking on a pacifier, well, that's a different story. You know, a 40-year-old Christian. But then, once again, I still have to be sensitive. Was that person ever taught? Was that person ever discipled? And so we have to become sensitive to those around us. And so the Word of God tells us that we can become perfectly trained and live like Jesus Christ on this earth as he lived here, as our pattern, as our example. And so I like to read through the Gospels and see Jesus' action with people and interaction with people and say, I want my life to more conform to your life, Lord. I can look in the book of Acts and see how they were used of the Lord and say, Lord God, I thank you that my life is being more patterned after your life. And that should be a desire for every one of us. Tiffany put up 1 John 4:17. How many of you know when you breathe your last breath should be a confidence when that last breath leaves your body? Should be a confidence that you have. Should be a breath of confidence. I believe that when I breathe my last breath, I want to be able to say with what the Apostle Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. If this was a boarding pass, I got my boarding pass at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to go. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Let's go. Let's go. Tradition says he had his head lopped off. Hey, no pain. You know, body might have flopped for a little bit. The head rolled probably, but he was home to be with Jesus. Okay? You might think that's kind of gross. But he knew. Go ahead, do what you must do. I know where I'm going. That's the type of desire and faith that every one of us should have. Herein is love made perfect. Herein is love made complete within your life. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why do you think that John says in the day of judgment? Because in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 9 or chapter 10, one of the two, it says, it's appointed unto a person to die once. And after this, what? The judgment or the determination. I got a vision one day of that. I got a vision. It's like, Lord, I need a picture of this. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the determination. And all of a sudden, I found myself in an elevator with an up and down arrow, and the button was already pushed. Door closed, button pushed. After death, the determination. So when we die, we're going to heaven or hell. I want the first H. How about you? And that's where I'm going. And to give an account to the Lord of my walk with him, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we're going to give an accounting to the Lord. I take a daily accounting, so my accounting before him will be good. Okay? A daily accounting, so my accounting before him will be good. I don't hold on to things that I should be releasing. I don't hold on to sin. I confess my sin. There's a teaching going around the church right now that you don't have to repent anymore. No repentance. I talked to this one guy one day, and he wanted to know, do you still believe that after you become a Christian that you need to repent? I said, I know where you're going. You're going, and I told him what he believed. I said, you're going down this so-called thinking that Jesus Christ already died for all of our sins, and because Jesus Christ already died for all of our sins, my sins past, my sins present, my sins future, therefore I no longer have to confess them because they're already done away. I said, with that type of thinking, then everybody's saved. With that type of thinking, everybody's, if Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, then everybody's saved. No, everybody has the potential to be saved. And then I said, and I just looked at the guy with all honesty. I wasn't trying to be smart. And I said, you know, you need to tell Jesus what you're telling me right now, because apparently he didn't get the memo. And he's like, what are you saying? What are you talking about? What do you mean Jesus didn't get the memo? I said, because in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to five of the seven churches. He told them to repent. So apparently, Jesus didn't get that teaching yet. If Jesus says that the church needs to repent, and out of five of the seven churches, he tells them to repent, then this teaching that this guy's giving me is a false teaching. I said, what you're giving me is a false teaching. You'll be held accountable to God for that teaching. And he booked out of there. But these things are being propagated in the church today. That's why you need to know the full counsel of God's will. You've got to know what the Word of God says. I don't care how popular the guy is. I don't care how big his church is. I don't care how many books he's selling. How does it line up with all of God's Word? All of God's Word. Okay? And I'm told also by John, the last living disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the verses that I shared with the guy. I said, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. I said, John's writing to believers. And it says, if you say you don't have sin, you say God's a liar. And he tells us what to do with it. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So when people teach things like that, it's okay. You're wrong and have the scriptures to say it. Why? Because you're wanting to redeem that life from error and false teaching. And Christians, you need to be bold and understand what the Word of God says to help that one come out of deception. You need to be able to relay the truth to them. Because when we're winding down to these last days, deception is going to be the major thing. Deception is the major thing. Just taking some of the teachings of Paul, emphasizing certain teachings of Paul, negating to what the rest of the epistles and other writers say, even Jesus himself, and saying, well, I'm a Paulinian Christian. I'm a Jesus Christian. I love Paul's teaching. I love Peter's teaching. I love James' teaching. I love John's teaching. I like what Luke has to say. Matthew has to say. We have to be careful. Did Paul get a further revelation? Yes. You've heard me say this before. Who gives the Holy Spirit? I mean, who gives the Word of God? Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures were given by the Holy Spirit. True? I believe that the Holy Spirit moved upon Matthew, moved upon Mark, moved upon Luke, moved upon John, so we would have the teachings of Jesus Christ with the teachings of the epistles. And the both combined together give you the whole counsel of God's Word. I have heard people teach, I've heard it recently on TV, that Jesus said those teachings before he died. And therefore it's Old Covenant. And because it's Old Covenant, we are no longer under those teachings prior to the death of Jesus Christ. There are people who will teach that. But then right away, Matthew chapter 8, let's try verse 20, the last verse. 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Now, who's speaking here? Jesus is speaking. And when is Jesus saying this? After his resurrection. So after the resurrection of Jesus, he is meeting with his disciples and he's pointing back to what he said before the cross. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So when a person comes up to me, I take them right to this verse. And they say, we don't have to listen to any of Jesus' teachings, what happened before the cross. I said, then you're trying to say that your word is greater than Jesus because Jesus says all my teachings. From when he was first anointed with the Holy Spirit from that time until he resurrected from the dead, it does go on to say in John chapter 16, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot handle them right now. But he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would give further revelation. That further revelation did come through Peter, and did come through Paul, and it did come through James, and it did come through John. So, these are things I'm trying to teach you so you do not become deceived. And we have to have an understanding. When we're looking into Bible prophecy, there's so much deception out there. And there's so many things going on in the church right now that some people get so... I've had people spit in my face. They're so angry because I'm sharing these things. Oh, you're off track, man. You're a liar, man. All I'm doing is like, here's the Word of God. Read it. What does it say? I said, let's get the whole counsel of what God... I said, what are you afraid of? Because the things that Jesus said, it was the law, and those things that he said, nobody can ever live like that.
He says, this one guy was telling me, he says, when you go back to the Beatitudes and you see what Jesus said, no one can do something like that. Nobody can live like that. By grace, I am saved through faith. God has given me the ability. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a heart that's after God. And what the Word of God says, I am. And what the Word of God requires of me, I can. Because God has given me the ability by His Holy Spirit to do all things through Christ who enables me to live to His glory. No matter what the Word of God says. See, my basis of my faith is in all the counsel of God's Word. And you need to know these things because God's going to put people like this across your path. And so, in a way, you're prophesying, you're revealing prophecy to them. Well, what do you mean? You're going to show them what the Word of God has to say when it was spoken back then to help them in their life today so they're not deceived tomorrow. And some of you here may disagree with what I'm saying, but I'm showing you what the Word of God has to say. And you need to be schooled in the Word of God, in the all of God's Word. And that's why it's important for us to look at this subject. We need to look at prophecy, we need to look at prophets, and we need to look at prophesying. Just because a person says that they got a word from God, it better be lined up with the Word of God. Well, I've got a new revelation. The Holy Spirit said to me that, and they nullify some of what God's Word says. If someone's going to prophesy, it's going to nullify what God's Word says, I'll turn my ears over to it. Well, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, all you want, buddy. But it better line up with God's Word. Oh, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. I've had people threaten me with scriptures like that because I did not receive their personal prophecy. The Word of God says, touch not my prophets, touch not my servants, and do my prophets no harm. I was like, I'm not doing you any harm. I'm just exposing your error. I'm wanting to help you. See, sometimes people get so upset they want to throw the Word of God back at you, or judge not lest you be judged. What's the other one? Brother, what are you trying to tell me to get the telephone pole out of my eye when you got a splinter in yours? Right? Any of you heard those things? I hear them. Jesus said, but when you see clearly, then you can pull the splinter out of that person's eye. In other words, have you judged yourself in the matter of the truth that you're speaking to that person about? Have you dealt with it personally within your own life? I mean, Jesus, he said a beam in your eye. He wanted you to get a hilarious picture of having one of the modern translations says telephone pole. Can you imagine a telephone pole sticking out of your head and you're walking around like this? You'd just be making a mess of things. And he's saying, how can you pull a toothpick out of somebody else's eye when you got a telephone pole sticking out of yours? But he says, when you see clearly, you've dealt with it personally, then you can minister properly. You can minister properly. Amen? And that's what he wants us to do. And so prophecy, the subject of prophecy, is going to teach us. We're going to look at history of Israel. We're going to look at some things personally. We're going to look at personal prophecy also. I want to cover the whole area of this subject. And I just gave you one example today of what Jewish tradition says, like of the abomination of desolation, that they said it happened during the Maccabee period. Other people are saying that it happened during the AD 70. Or could it be the ultimate desecration that causes a person to become desolate beyond the place of salvation? Where they take that mark of the beast and this abomination of this false worship have completely solidified them to an eternal destiny in the lake of fire because of the deception that they had received. Could that just be that abomination that makes a person desolate or completely waste? In other words, unsavable, unrepentable. Now, I've seen some of these end times movies. The guy gets a mark of the beast and he's sorry for it. He pulls it out and, okay, I can get saved now. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. That's man's idea. That's man's idea of a universal salvation, that even after a person receives a mark of the beast, that they can get saved. The Word of God just plainly says when that occurs, that person's locked to experience the lake of fire forever and ever. Hallelujah. You know what I'd like to believe? No, I do believe. I'm locked into receiving Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I belong to Him. I'm called, I'm justified, and one day I'm just going to be sitting up there with Him.
I enjoy his presence now, but how much more face to face? Father God, I just want to thank you for some of the things that we've looked at today. Lord, this subject is so vast, is so large, but one thing that your word does say, even you said it, Jesus. It talks about if we have ears to hear, we can hear. It talks about that we can get an understanding, Lord God. It talks about how we can keep our life and our heart focused, Lord God, upon you. That we don't ever have to be a deceived people. And if there is deception, if there is false teaching, or if there's compromise, or if there's areas, Lord God, that we're watered down in, you love us so much. Oh, just thank him for his love right now. He loves us so much not to leave us there. That you don't leave us there, Lord. And that you will make sure that you'll speak through a man or through a woman, whether we're reading our Bible ourselves, Lord God, and the Holy Spirit. You will make sure that you get the truth to us, Lord God. And yes, if we need a spanking, Lord God, I know you do it the right way. Some of our earthly fathers didn't, Lord God. But you do it the right way. So we can yield. So we can produce. So we can live in those wonderful, that wonderful fruit of righteousness within that area and just be at complete peace with you. So as we go on in this subject, Lord God, help me narrow the scope in. Show me, Lord God, about that which needs to be spoken from this point on. We've had a good introduction here. We thank you, Lord God, that we know, as of this morning, as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, that the Word of God came by holy men of God that were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, that we also can have a more sure word of prophecy. We can know for certain those things that you would have us to know and to understand so that we, Lord God, can be a living, a prepared life, an abundant life, a God fruit-filled life. That we can, Lord God, on this side of eternity, emulate you, Jesus, in all areas of life. We can have your mind, as it says, we have the mind of Christ. That the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Show us, Lord God, these all things scriptures, Lord. If a devastating thing has happened to a person, you will cause that person to become healed, Lord God. If there's something that a person is having to struggle with, because they're a child of faith in you, Jesus Christ, your life within them gives them the ability, their faith in you gives them the ability to overcome it and get on the other side of it. If there's a thing that we're lacking and that we're ignorant about, that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, Lord God, in the areas of ignorance, Lord God. If there's things, Lord God, that you want to use our life to help somebody else's life, Lord God, to open up their eyes, to maybe give an encouragement to, Lord God, or whatever it is that we may be learning, that you want to impart it to somebody else to help them in their journey with you, so they can become closer to you. We put ourselves before you once again today, Lord. We're here on this planet for a purpose, Lord. And you've called us your own. To know you, to love you, to make you known, and to be ready, Lord God, when you come for us. To be ready. Our departure, Lord God, whenever that day is, that we're ready for that time. As the Apostle Paul told us, for me to live is Christ, and when I die, it's gain. And that's what we want to be able to say about our lives. We breathe our last breath, it's all good. It's all good. I've lived, Lord God, to glorify you. And Lord God, when I stand before you, it's all good. Because I've kept short accounts in my life. I've looked to you, Jesus. I've allowed, Lord God, my mouth to confess what I needed to confess. And you've cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, Lord God, and placed your truth in its place. And you're now leading, guiding me by your Holy Spirit into all truth. So I thank you, Father, that prophecy is an encouraging word, Lord God. Prophecy that you have and you want to reveal to us, Lord God, is to show us the things that are going on around us, that our eyes will be open to it. It will ever be more of a, as it says in Luke 1, a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared for his coming and prepared to be used by him now. Here we are, Lord God. Use our lives in a greater degree than this past week. In Jesus' name, amen.